This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira fama badu faqala ta'ala a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. الله سبحانه وتعالى said in the first ayat of Surah Al-Isra, also known as Surah Bani Israel, glorified and pure. How do you translate the word Subhan? In all the superlative meanings of that, Wallahu Alam is the one who took his slave, who took his abd, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min al masjid al harami ila al masjid al aqsa, from masjid al haram to masjid al aqsa. الَّذِي بَارَكْنَ حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described what is Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah said, this is the one which and the surroundings of which have been purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَارَكْنَ حَوْلَهُ. There is barakah in that masjid and in the surroundings of that masjid. لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, so that we may show him our signs. Innahu huwa as-sami'ul basir. Verily, he is the one who is as-sami' wal basir. He is the one who hears everything and who sees everything. I begin with this ayat al-karima of this surah because this is the opening and this is the door through which this greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and through him to his ummah, which is the salah. This is the door through which that gift came. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken. This is not a bayan on Mi'raj and Isra, so I'm not going to talk about the details of that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a multi-dimensional tour. From one dimension to another dimension to another dimension, from one heaven to another heaven to another heaven, the actual details of which are known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken on this tour, and then eventually at the end of that, he was presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And then whatever happened between the abd and his rabb, jalla jalaluhu, only his rabb and only the abd to whom it happened, no. We know what we have been told. And what we have been told is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and gave him this gift of appearing, of the right to appear in the darbar, in the court, and in the presence, the glorified presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 50 times a day. Divide 24 hours by that and you get about every 30 minutes. 50 times a day, a bit more than that because that's 48, and another two times. Every 30 minutes. And then we know the details of the rest of it also, how Musa alayhi salam advised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the consequence of that advice, and eventually it was this honor and privilege of appearing in the darbar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was reduced in number alone to 5 times a day. But it is the shan and the glory and the magnificence of my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu that what he gives, he does not take away. So he said, they will appear in my darbar 5 times a day, but they will get the reward of appearing 50 times a day. Because the original thing was 50 times a day. This, my brothers and sisters, is the essence of salah. Salah is not a burden at all, of course. Salah is a fard, but I would like to say even that salah is not even to be seen as a fard. Salah is to be seen as the greatest honor and privilege that we could possibly get. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam called the salah al-mi'raj al-mu'min. He said, this is the mi'raj of the mu'min. The mi'raj of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was when he went on this journey. The mi'raj of the mu'min is when he stands before his Rabb Jalla Jalalu in the masjid or wherever he stands. And that is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in another hadith that when the slave makes sujood on the earth, he is actually making sajda before the throne, the arsh of his Rabb Jalla Jalalu. This is the real value of salah. Salah is the conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his abd. Salah is the place where you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, beneficent and merciful, at the peak of beneficence and mercy. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise, all thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, who is Rabbul Alameen. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the maintainer, he is the owner, he is the provider for, not just for you and me, al-alameen, for all of creation, all that we know and all that we don't know. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Who is he? Ar-Rahman. The same wazan, the same form as Jaw'an, Atqan, Ghadban, extremely hungry, superlative, extremely hungry, extremely thirsty, extremely angry. But what is the, within quotes, the problem of any extreme? The peak. The problem of a peak is that peak doesn't stay forever. Peak always declines. You are extremely hungry until when? Until you get the first morsel of food. Your stomach doesn't have to fill. If there was a meter that you could attach to see, which showed you the intensity of hunger, then even if you had been hungry for 3-4 days, you're absolutely starving, peak of hunger, and you start eating, you haven't eaten, your stomach is not full, you just ate one morsel of food, there will be a dip in the peak. Yes? Same thing with thirst, same thing with anger. You are extremely angry, you're absolutely insane with anger, but the moment somebody says, I am extremely sorry, please forgive me, comes down. May not come down completely, but you are just now willing to slaughter that person with a blunt knife, but okay, now I'll use a sharp knife, not a blunt knife. Peak always comes down. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. What is Rahim? Same wazan, same form as Jameel, Kareem, beautiful, honorable. You're not beautiful one day and next day you become ugly, no. Illa mashallah, except for, accidents and so on, may Allah protect us. But otherwise, it maintains over time. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is the peak of mercy which remains forever. Doesn't come down. Ar-Rahman, peak of mercy, Ar-Rahim, that mercy remains forever. And who is this Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the one before whom we are going to go. He is the owner of the day of judgment. He is the king on the day of judgment. Limanil mulkul yawm lillahil wahidul qahhar. This was said in that place. But the beginning, Allah did not say ar-wahidul qahhar. Allah said ar-rahman ar-rahim. conversation between the Abd and the Rabb. Allah is introducing Himself, I am Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, I am the owner of the Day of Judgment, so my slave, when you come before me, don't worry. Don't worry, you're coming before the one whose mercy is not exceeded by anybody. There is no one and nothing that can be more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the one you are going to come before. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin. And then what does the slave say? Conversation has to be two-way, right? So what does the slave say? Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Only you I worship. Only you I ask for help. Why is he saying that? He's saying that and he's being taught to say this because this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To establish and reiterate his connection with his Rabb Jalla Jalalu. Who are you? I am yours. Yalla, I am yours. I belong to you. I don't worship anybody else. I worship only you. I don't ask anyone else. I ask only you. Yalla, give me because I am asking you. Give me because I don't ask anybody else. Give me because only you can give. And give what? Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Show me the way to the path of steadfastness. Allah did not tell us to say, inna nasaluka al-jannah, no? Oh Allah, we ask you for jannah, no? The path of steadfastness. That path leads to Jannah. But this life is a journey. Jannah is the destination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us to ask for the right path because only that path will take us to Jannah, to the right destination. And that path is the path of steadfastness, Sirat al-Mustaqim. And to be able to stay on that path with istiqamat, with steadfastness, this is what we have to ask for. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And then we call this tafsil, further explanation. What is sirat al-mustaqim? Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. Ameen. What is this path of steadfastness? The path of those who received your pleasure, who received your in'am, who received your blessings. Further tafsir, further explanation, not the path of those who earned your displeasure, your anger, not the path of those who were misguided or misled and who went astray. Whoever they might be, we usually translate that as Jews and Christians, but I submit to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said Yahud wa Nasara. Allah does not have to speak in riddles and say something and expect us to find our meanings. Allah did not say Yahud wa Nasara. Allah said those who have incurred Allah's anger, could be anybody, including Muslims. And those who are misguided or who went astray can be anyone, including Muslims. There is no guarantee that just because you said La ilaha illallah, or just because you were born in a Muslim home, or just because you call yourself a Muslim, that you are guaranteed that you will never go astray. No. And that is the reason why we need to be careful with ourselves and with the kinds of decisions we take and with the kinds of things we do, our actions and our choices must be made intelligently. This is salah. This is what happens when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are standing before your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu and you are speaking to Him. And obviously when you are speaking to Him, you are asking Him for that most important and critical thing which spells the difference between Jannah wal Jahannam, which spells the difference between everlasting pleasure and everlasting happiness and everlasting unhappiness and pain. This is Salah. And this was the gift that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And through him, this is the gift given to his ummah. The ability to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day, compulsorily, and then as many times a day as they wish. There is no number limiting the number of nawafil that you can pray. Any time of the day or night except the prohibited times, you can pray as many nawafil as you like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put a condition on the amount of nawafil that you can pray. My brothers and sisters, this whole class, inshallah, we will have totally 4 sessions, two sessions today and 2 sessions tomorrow, is focused on this most important of elements of our deen. And that's why I've titled it Salah, the proof of our iman. Because Salah is the proof that we are Muslim. When we say La ilaha illallah, how do you enter Islam? You enter Islam by accepting the shahadatain, 2 shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So what do? You believe that in your heart, you say that with your tongue, and you act on it. Tasdeeq bil qalb wa iqrar bil lisan wa amal bil arkan. What is in our heart, we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. What is on our tongue, inshallah, we can all say that and say it now so that inshallah we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be witness. So repeat after me. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Alhamdulillah. So we have said it with our tongue. Now what is the amal bil rugan? What are the actions with our hands and feet? This applies to all the actions of a person, all of which must be in obedience to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But primarily and first and foremost, it applies to salah. We said, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And we prove that by doing what? By worshipping Allah. So if you have somebody who said la ilaha illallah, and then the adhan is called Hayala Salah, but the person does not go for Salah, then where is the proof of the iman? And that is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we look at all those hadiths and so on in the course of this lecture, but Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, and all the sahaba are agreed upon that a person who deliberately refuses to pray, I'm not going into the nuances of what constitutes deliberate refusal, but you know and I know what it means. So somebody who does not pray, who deliberately refuses to pray, has exited Islam. The person is no longer a Muslim. And if that person dies, the person has died without iman. He has not died as a Muslim, she has not died as a Muslim, if that person has left salah. And therefore we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to appreciate this great gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, and to not just fulfill that as an obligation, but to use that as leverage, to use that in the best form that we can use it. So what is salah? As I mentioned before, salah is an honor, salah is the key to Jannah. And salah, most importantly, is a reminder of our meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. That one day we will stand before Allah. We remember that at least 5 times a day when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah is like a course correction. You know, if you take a guided missile, for example, right? So what happens to a guided missile? You don't just press a button and it goes. As it is going, the servers keep correcting the course. So it goes a little bit to right and bring it back, and a little bit this way and bring it back, and up and down and so on, so that it finally hits the target that it's supposed to hit. This salah 5 times a day is that course correction. Whatever I may have done between Fajr and Zuhr, in Zuhr I correct my course, I make my tawbah, I ensure that I'm on the right path, and then from Zuhr to Asr, I do that. Quite apart from the fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins between one salah and the other salah, so alhamdulillah, we are also forgiven those sins. But more importantly is that salah is the reminder and salah is the course correction for us between the two salawat. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose, which He described when He said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah said, I have created the jinn and the mankind for nothing other than that they may worship me. So the purpose of creation, the reason why we exist, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And the way to worship, this is the beauty of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, I created the jinn and the insan to worship me, and after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave us to figure out how to worship Him and invent our own ways. So it's not as if somebody is, singing a song, an nasheed or a qawwali or something, saying this is worship of Allah. Another person is spinning like a top or something, saying this is worship of Allah. Another person is doing something else, saying this is the worship of Allah. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically described and showed us what is the way in which He prefers to be worshipped. إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعَبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam in Surah Taha, the ayat which are there, verily I am Allah, la ilaha illa ana, nobody has the right to be worshipped except me, so worship me, wa aqimis salata li dhikri, and establish the salah for my dhikr. You know, there is a protocol whenever you meet some great person, and especially this applies even more importantly in our world when you are meeting royalty, or when you are meeting, nowadays it's not so much in presidents and prime ministers because they come and go, but royalty is kind of the whole elaborate procedure when you meet a king or a queen and so on and so forth. So you are, and you are briefed in advance, this is what you must do when you meet the king. In 2010, I was invited to speak at the International Hajj Conference, and as part of that, we were invited to a banquet in the Royal Palace in Mina, and I met King Abdullah, Rahimahullah, he passed away. And so before we went in there, we were told, this is how you will meet the king, this is what you will say. You can't go there and hug the king and say, hi, nice to meet you or something. I mean, there's a procedure, because you're meeting the king, so there's a protocol, a process. Now, salah is that process. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ta'ala Allahu al-amthal. I'm not comparing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this king or that king. I'm saying that just to illustrate that. So, al-salah is the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers to be worshipped. And that is what we are doing. So, not only are we worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously if you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the question in the mind of any intelligent person would be that I am worshipping Allah, but how do I know Allah likes this? How do I know Allah prefers this form of worship? I just thought about this, I dreamt it, I invented it, but you know, is it really acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? You would ask this question. But in the case of salah, we don't have to ask this question, because this form of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, we know that this is the way which Allah taught His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, obviously, this is the way in which He prefers to be worshipped, and therefore it is something that we do with confidence, inshallah. Salah is also a meter. Salah is a means by which we can judge ourselves. The salah is something, it's not just You know, 2 rakat, you go to the masjid, you pray and you go off, and then the rest of my life is mine. I do whatever I want. If it is my business, I run it any way I like. If it is my home, I run it any way I like. If it's whatever I'm doing, you know, I do it any way I like. That is not true. Salah is a meter which also tells me what I am doing, whether this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes or not. Allah said, "Utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitabi wa aqimi as-salah. Inna as-salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ankabut to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Recite, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what has been revealed to you of the Quran, and establish as-salah. Verily, the salah prevents a person from al-fahsha, which is all forms of shamelessness, all forms of sins, and wal-munkar, and all things which are rebellious and wicked deeds." There was one of the Sahaba, there was a man who used to come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very regularly, and then for a period he didn't turn up. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa asked somebody, he said, "Where is this man? He always comes. Where has he gone?" So they said, "Ya Rasulullah, he is ashamed to come before you." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Why?" They said, "Well, you know, he has fallen into bad ways and he is doing things which he should not be doing. So he now feels shy to come before you." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Has he left salah?" They said, "No, he prays." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Tell him to stay with salah. Tell him to establish salah. Tell him never to leave salah." So they conveyed it to the man. And after some days, the man came into the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he made tawbah. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I took your advice. And then the salah did what the salah is supposed to do, which is keeps me away from fahshai wal munkar." Think about that. You know, if you have prayed Salatul Isha, after that Salatul Isha, if you now go and sit in a Ghana party or, you know, a dance party or some God knows what disco, what does it say about your Salah? What kind of Salah did you pray? No, isn't it true? What did you do just now? You stood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You had this conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remembered your akhirah. And then you go and you do the opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to do. So what does it say about the salah? So obviously if your salah is good, then what will the salah do? After Salatul Isha, whichever salah it is, now the opportunity comes, the invitation comes, come with me here, come with me there. You say, no, hold on, what's going to happen in that place? Oh, nothing, you know, no, please tell me, what is going to happen in that place? And they tell you, what do you do? You say, look, let me advise you. Don't do this because you are challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that. They say, no, but you know, we made all the arrangements, everything. Okay, fine, no problem. Salaam alaikum. I am not coming. Khalas. Because I just prayed Salatul Isha. And if Allah gives me life, tomorrow morning I have to pray Salatul Fajr. So when I spend my night doing haram, then next morning, what face will I have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is what Salah does. Salah protects you. Salah is protection. You say, alhamdulillah, no problem. I have prayed salah. I am not going to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just said, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Oh Allah, I am yours. If I am yours, can I do something against your order? No. So either I am yours or I am not yours. So if I am not yours, then no problem. Khalas, there is no shortage of real estate in Jannah or Jahannam. So go pick your place. But if I am yours, then I am not going to do something which you have prohibited, no matter who gives me what spin on it, that's not my problem. I will not do that which Allah has prohibited. Khalas, finished. This is what Salah does. Salah is therefore protection. Salah is the pledge. Salah is the connection. I already mentioned this to you. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. The question to ask yourself at that time, the question I have to ask myself is, what is the level and state of my iman? When I am saying, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, when I am saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, I am yours. You alone we worship. You alone we ask for help. Is that really true? What is the meaning of worship? One meaning of worship, of course, is to make ruku and sujood and so on and so forth before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make this before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not do this to anything else, to idols and so on. But the other meaning of worship, which is equally important, is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship is obedience. And there are several dalail in the Quran with regard to worship. One of the best of them is from Surah Al-Furqan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Mr. Sallam, have you not seen those who worship their desires, who have taken their desires as their God, as their ilah? So worship the desire means what? Does it mean that the person is putting a keyboard in front and making sajda to it? Does it mean the person is putting a bottle of whiskey there and making sujood? No. Worshipping desire means to obey the desire in opposition to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the worship of the desire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disliked that so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to seek forgiveness for people who worship their desires. Allah is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are you going to intercede for such people? Can you imagine this? Think about it. The problem is, what shaitan does is shaitan puts a sugar coating on the pill. Shaitan prevents us from doing good in two ways. One, shaitan makes you choose something of less value over something of higher value. Right? Two things. Something of less value over something of higher value. And the second one thing he does is, shaitan makes something which is serious look like it is not so serious. Meaning something which is seriously bad, shaitan makes it look as not so serious. Let me give you an example. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the tawfiq, all of you are sitting here. But I happen to know that there is a sale going on in one of the very nice designer stores in the city. Now tell me, if you go and with your halal income, if you go to this designer store, and if you browse around and you find, you know, some nice clothes for yourself, or it's a woman's store, so it's for your wife, your mother, sister, whoever, right? So if with your halal income, if you go to that place and if you spend some money and you buy these clothes, is it halal or haram? Is it permissible or not permissible? Permissible, of course, alhamdulillah. Nothing wrong. Not only is it permissible, let me go a step further and therefore encourage all the men here to go and buy nice clothes for your wives. Is that if you are spending this money, inshallah, halal money, to buy some good stuff and good designer stuff for your wife, this is sadaqah. So you are doing a good deed, Allah will reward you for it. No problem. But same time, you have a choice of coming to a masjid and sitting in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding the value of salah. So you've got now two halal objectives. I mean, both of them are halal, alhamdulillah. But which has more value than the other? This is a no-brainer for anyone who has a brain. There are no-brainers for people who have no brains. In the designer store, yes, sure, you spend some money, alhamdulillah, Allah will give you reward, inshallah. But when you are sitting in the masjid, engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every second you are getting the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every second you are getting a reward. Being multiplied. You are in the house of Allah. You are in the presence of malaika, of angels. And this is being recorded in your amal. And then, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرُكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you make my zikr, I will make your zikr. So when you are making zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, Allah is mentioning you by name on His arsh. He's not doing that to the person who's in the store. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of places on the face of the earth is the masjid. And he said, the worst of places is the marketplace. Now when he said the worst of places is the marketplace, does he mean to marketplace, does he mean the liquor shop? No. He's talking about the halal marketplace. Why would the Nabi mention the haram marketplace in the first place? Because you're not supposed to go there anyway. Among the halal things, this is the worst. Go there if you have to go there if you have to buy something, go buy something. But, you know, treat it like, since I have to go. This is the spin that shaitan puts on things. So since he can't make you do something which is openly haram, what he does is he takes you to some place which has got minimal reward in exchange for some place which has got maximum reward. You have two choices, Salatul Fajr, I can pray. I'm not talking about not praying. Not praying is out of Islam. I'm talking about praying. But my choice is I pray at home or I go to the masjid. Shaitan says, no problem, get up, wake up, time for Salatul Fajr. Pray, quickly, here, right now, next to the bed. Nice musalla and so on and so forth. He says, no, but the masjid, how does it, you're praying, no. But when you get to the masjid, it is 27 times the reward, not 27%. 27 times the reward. And as I always say, all of this counting is for us to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward in His own way. Bighairi hisab. Now the value of this 27 times we will realize when we stand before Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, when the scales are up there, then we will understand what is the meaning of 27, what is the meaning of 1. So this is one way. And as I said, the second way in which shaitan deceives is, he takes something which is bad and evil and he puts a covering on it and he says, it's not so bad, it's okay. Please, don't fool yourself. My brothers and sisters, we 5 times a day we are reminded of the fact that one day we will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A group of people came to Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulallah, when is the day of judgment? And in that group of people, there was a young boy, like you got several of these guys here, Bilal here, Ali here, and Aqib and all that, right? They're all like 5 years old and so on and so forth. So there was one kid with them. So these people came and said, Ya Rasulullah, when will the day of judgment be established? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed to that child and said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a long life, the day of judgment will be established for all of you before he dies. Meaning that all of you will die before this kid, because if Allah gives him a long life, then all the older ones would have gone. So when is our day of judgment? Not the Yawm al-Akhirah, whenever it happens, that is of course there, no doubt about that. But my day of judgment is the day when Malakul Maut comes for me. That is why in Arabic we call it Qiyamah al-Sughra, the small Qiyamah. But small compared to the big one, not small for the one to whom it is happening, believe me. That is the reminder 5 times a day. And that is why this is a protection. The one who consciously remembers the day of judgment 5 times a day, believe me, that person cannot go wrong. That person cannot commit a sin. That person cannot do something which is wrong, because he is standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day. Now, Salah is not whenever we feel like doing. Salah is at its fixed time. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaba maquta. Verily the salah is enjoined on the believers at fixed hours. So therefore praying at its correct time, this is absolutely essential. Think about this. Obviously, there is a beginning time and an ending time of the salah, so you can pray in that time at any time. There is not haram to pray a little bit later, but the question is a question of attitude. Ask yourself this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the surah, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah said, woe to those musallin, woe to those who pray. A curse on those who pray. He's not saying the curse on those who don't pray. He's saying a curse on those who pray, who do what? Who delay their salah. Why is that? Think about that. Why is that? I can understand if you say curse on those who don't pray. Because here is somebody who is rejecting salah. One can understand. Here I am praying. This applies to those people. It doesn't apply to somebody who you are not able to pray at the right time and therefore, you know, you are now, when can I pray, when can I pray? And then immediately you can pray. You pray as soon as you are able to pray. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, there is no problem with that. I am talking about those people who delay salah deliberately. I am watching a football match. Time for salah. Hayal as-salah, hayal al-falah. Here the adhan, time for salah has happened. We say, hold on, hold on. Let this match finish. Last moments. You know, this is the game ball. Or some other thing like this. People say, "Hamare Hyderabad mein bolte nahi, how yaar, time hai na, padhenge, kya jaldi hai?" Bolte nahi. This attitude is an attitude of disdain and disrespect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalal. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if this is your attitude, then curse on such people. Woe to such people who have this attitude towards salah where they deliberately delay it as if it is something which is unimportant. The sahaba used to run for salah. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that Rasulullah would be sitting with us and, you know, we would be laughing and so on. And general family, you know, being nice to one another. And then she said he would hear the adhan and it would be like he does not recognize anybody else. He would become like a total stranger, as if he doesn't recognize us anymore. As soon as he hears the adhan. Because the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioned. So the focus completely now is on Allah jalla jalaluhu. This is the meaning of being careful with the time of salah. Now, what is the benefit of salah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَذْكُرُونِ يَذْكُرُكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, see the number of benefits. The most critical, the greatest honor of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you remember me, I will remember you. In Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when my slave remembers me within himself, I remember him within myself. When my slave remembers me in a gathering, I remember him in a gathering which is better than his gathering. Fazkuruni azkurukum. You remember me, I remember you. So the greatest benefit of salah, and this ayat is not restricted to salah alone. This ayat refers to the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any form that we do. So whether it is simply saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, or whichever way, or sending salat and salam on Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is also zikr, or gatherings like this, inshallah, which are purely and only for the purpose of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to learn about our deen, all of these kinds of things. And obviously and definitely it includes salah. The first biggest and greatest honor is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers us by name on his arsh with the muqarraboon, with the greatest of the malaika who are surrounding the arsh. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, therefore make shukr of this, be thankful to this and do not be ungrateful. Washkuruni wala takfur. Be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not be ungrateful. We need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for so many things. But obviously, in this case, the number one thing that we need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembering us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking our name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembering us. This is something to be hugely, hugely thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. What does this actually mean? Tell me. It means, tell me something, if somebody whose name has been taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on his arsh, is that person going to go into Jahannam? Obviously, provided the person remains on Islam, remains on Iman and dies in a state of Iman, inshallah al-musta'an, we have every hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this person whose name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have taken on his arsh, and this is not my construction or my figment of my imagination, or I didn't cook up the story. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has said in the Quran and in the Hadith. Such a person, is that person going to go into Jahannam? No. Inshallah, that person will be forgiven. Inshallah, this person will definitely go to Jannah. This is the value of one salah. One dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what must we do? Be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Washkuruli wala takfuru. And then second benefit. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sta'inu bis sabri was salah. O you who believe, take the help of sabr and salah. Yes, true, salah and all its honor and glory and benefit on the day of judgment after I die. But today I have a need. Today I have something that I need. I need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the matter. What must I do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make your full effort and then stand in salah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu ista'inu. Ista'inu meaning take the isti'anat, take the help of bisabri wa salah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something which is even more wonderful. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. Allah did not say take the help of sabr and salah and I will give you what you need. No. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said take the help of sabr and salah and I will give you what you need, I will fulfill your need, inshallah this is good, alhamdulillah. But Allah did not say that. Allah said, verily Allah is with the sabirin. Allah is with you. I've said this many times before, there's a world of difference between the king saying, I will give you what you need, and the same king saying, I am with you. I will give you what you need is restricted to what you need. But when the king says, I am with you, there is no restriction. The restriction is the power and boundary of the king's might and wealth and power and authority. In the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقُّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ. There is no limit to his treasures. There is no limit to his qudrat. There is no limit to his power. There is no limit to his authority. There is no limit to what he can do. يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. He can order anything he wants. He can do whatever he likes. And this one is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allahu مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ was enough. No, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Verily and truly and surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the people who have sabr. My brothers and sisters, it's very, very important for us to be thankful and to continuously thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what really and surely and truly we must do. When we stand in salah, the first thing that we should do before we make the niyat of the salah and so on is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, you gave me the tawfiq, you gave me the ability, you taught me how to do it, you created a place for me where I can do this in safety. Think about all those countries where literally a Muslim has to play with his life to offer 2 rakat of salah. If a man has a beard, he is thrown into prison. If a woman wears a hijab, she is thrown into prison. I'm not fantasizing. There are countries like this in the world. As we speak, there are countries like this in this world, where if a Muslim fasts in Ramadan, he is thrown into prison. If a person goes to the masjid, he goes to jail. Yet they go to the masjid. Yet the women wear hijab. Yet the men try to keep their beards as far as possible. Yet they follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, you and I live in a place where not only is there no punishment for following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get the, if you do the right thing, people, the right thinking people, the good people actually praise you. But your problem is that praise has no value for you. Seriously, ask yourself this question. That praise has no value for you. The praise of good people has no value for you. You want the praise of those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you go and you shave your beard, then you take off your hijabs, then you won't pray on time and you do all kinds of nonsense to get the praise of all those cool people. The place to be cool is on the day of judgment, not here. What is the good of being cool here and being very hot there? Please get these priorities right. I've said this a million times before. No matter what you do, you will always have friends. Friends don't go away. No matter what you do. If you wake up one morning lying drunk in your own vomit in a drain, there will be somebody who will be your friend because he also will be lying next to you in the same vomit. Because both of you got drunk together the previous night. And if you wake up in the morning and you stand praying tahajjud in the masjid, you will also have somebody standing there praying tahajjud with you because you have those friends also. You will have friends no matter what you do. If you don't you think drug addicts have friends? Because plenty of friends. That's how you get into drugs in the first place, because of friends. Don't you think people who smoke cigarettes have friends? Don't you think people who are fornicating and who are, you know, dancing all night or who are, you know, drunk or thieves, don't you think thieves have friends? Our entire parliament is full of them. Everybody's got friends. Your question is, what kind of friends do you want? What kind of friends are beneficial to you? Think about that. Don't just chase friends. Look for people who are good in this world and who will take you with them when they go on the day of judgment. They will be your, they will still remain your friends. And that's why we must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for good company, for the ability to worship Him, for the opportunity to worship Him. So when you stand for salah, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ya Allah, you gave me the opportunity to pray, and then you make your niyat and then you pray. And as we see from this ayat of Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ تَعَزَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. And remember, when your Rabb proclaimed and announced that if you give thanks, if you are thankful, I will give you more of my blessings. We pray and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us more khushu and more concentration and dedication in the next salah. The Sahaba asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, how do I know if a good action of mine has been accepted? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes an action of yours, He will give you tawfiq to do it again. So Alhamdulillah, you prayed Salatul Fajr in the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked that, so He gives you opportunity to pray Salatul Dhuhr also in the masjid. He likes that, He gives you Asr also in the masjid. Alhamdulillah. The Sahaba used to take this as a meter. You know, the difference between us and the Sahaba, there are millions of differences, but one of the differences is that they never did things mechanically. Robotic. No. Thoughtfully. We hear this hadith of Mr. Salam where he said, if Allah accepts a deed, He will give you the tawfiq to do that again. Right? So now what happens? I prayed Salatul Fajr in the masjid. But Zuhr time, I could not go to the masjid. So what must I do? What do we do normally? You do nothing. Yeah, okay. So it happened. No, so it didn't happen. So it didn't happen. What actually happened? What actually should happen is, we should get worried to say, why is it that I did not get the tawfiq to pray Salatul Zuhr in the masjid? When the Prophet ﷺ said, if Allah accepts one salah, He will give you the opportunity to do the same thing again. If he accepts one sadaqah, if he accepts one good deed, applies to all good deeds, he will give you the opportunity to do that same good deed again. I did not get the opportunity the second time, so that means maybe my previous one, something was wrong with it. So immediately I make tawbah and say, Allah, I am contrite and I am ashamed of this, and please forgive me and please allow me into your house. This is what the Sahaba used to do. Rasulullah said, if guests come to your house, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah is pleased, He will send guests to your house. People will come to your place, they will eat with you and so on and so forth. This barakah for you. The Sahaba used to come to Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu, comes to Rasulullah sallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, 3 days have passed, no guest has come. Is Allah displeased with me? What did I do wrong? Deen was a living thing for them. It was not a dead bunch of rituals that, you know, you finish this and khalas, goodbye, now I am king of my own life. No. It was a living thing. They used it. That is why they had power. That is the reason why when something, they wanted something, they stood in salah and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they would get it. Salah was the tool. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu ista'inu bisabri wa salah. Allah said, ask and take the help of salah. Alhamdulillah, I've got an issue. I stand and make turaqah salah and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me this. I mentioned this story many times before, but alhamdulillah, these are beautiful stories. A sahabi came back from the masjid and said to his wife, get us some food. She said, there is nothing in the house. So what does he do? He goes back to the masjid. He prays 2 rakat. He makes dua. He comes back home. And he asks his wife, has anything come? She says, no. Nothing. Now what does he do? He goes back to the masjid. He prays another 2 rakat. Makes some more dua. Now when he comes back, his wife says, something strange is happening. He said, what? She said, The mortar, you know, Urdu mein chakki bolte nahi, what you grind grain with. They used to grind barley with this. So it's 2 stones which you move like this. So she said, that thing is moving by itself and there is barley flour which is coming out of it. These were people with iman. She didn't freak out and run. She said, oh good, alhamdulillah, Allah is giving us. Eh? So what did she do? He said, what did you do? She said, whatever we had in the house, all whatever utensils or containers were there in the house, I filled all of them. But this is not stopping. This keeps going. So this Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, end of the day, they are human beings. So like any other man, you know, men are mechanical more. So he wanted to see the mechanics of this. How does this thing work? So he went to try to open it to see why it stopped. But imagine his state. So he ran to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what happened? He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened to me. There was no food in the house. And I came to the masjid, I made dua, and this is what happened to me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what did you do? He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I opened that thing to see. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you had left it, if you had not touched it, that thing would have ground and flour would have come out of it till the day of judgment. I'm not talking about Jannah. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about your daily things, what you need on a daily basis. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, there was a man who owed him some money. So, this man came to, he owed him the money for a long, long time. He didn't pay it back and so on and so on. And Anas also never asked him. Finally, one day the man came to him and he said, I don't have the money, but I have this piece of land which is in such and such place. So I'm giving you that as payment for what I owe you. He said, fine, no problem. Then he called his servant and he said, go see this land. Wherever the land was, right? In some boondocks in Medina. So he said, go see the land. The man went there, he saw the land, he came back and he said, this place is barren, there is nothing there, it's just flat land. and it's dry like a bone, nothing will grow there. So Sahaja Nana said, you wait. He prayed to Ragatavsala, he made dua, then he said to the man, go see the land again. The man went there, he came back, he said, this is very strange. He said, what? He said, it has rained exactly on your land. He said, all around is dry. He said, rain is only on your land. And there is a depression, it's filled up with water. You know, today, to us, these stories, they seem strange. Yeah? But remember one thing. Allah is the same. The Nabi is the same. The Kitab is the same. The heavens are the same. The earth is the same. The laws that govern all of this are the same. The only thing which has changed is these hands. The hands of the Sahaba were never raised in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why when they were raised to ask Allah, Allah gave them. The tongues of the Sahaba were never, they never spoke anything which was against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why when they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gave them. May Allah forgive us today. We speak against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We act against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our hands are raised in oppression. Our hands are raised to do wrong things. And then when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say our dua is not accepted. How will it be accepted? Tell me. You just proved that you are not obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, may Allah accept your dua anyway. I mean, I'm not standing in the way of your dua. Your dua doesn't go through me. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your dua irrespective of anything. But my point is, I am explaining to you the rules. And the rules are what? The rules are that the duas of those who are obedient are the duas which are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except tawbah, which of course, no matter how disobedient you are, you make tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will accept this tawbah. That's a different discussion, so I'm not going into the detail of that now. But as far as the rest of it is concerned, duas are accepted by people who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we need to correct ourselves and change ourselves and ensure that we do things which are in keeping with the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last slide before we break for Maghrib in another 5 minutes, inshallah. I want you to, I have mentioned all of these things to you before, but just as a reminder, I want you to reflect and think about these four things. Number one, do you really need salah? What do you think? Ask yourself seriously, do I really need salah? And when you say need, do you need it as badly as you need food, or do you need it as badly as you need air? If I keep you hungry, I mean, shortly we are going to break and, you know, we have pray Maghrib and you are going to have some tea and snacks and stuff. But I'm saying, supposing we keep you hungry for a whole day. There is a need for food, you will feel hungry and so on and so forth. But supposing I ask for a bucket of water and then I dip your head inside that and I hold it down, how long will you keep it there? And what will you start doing? For the food, at the most you might moan and groan and grumble and so on and so forth. What else will you do? But there, if your head is stuck under water and somebody is holding it down, you can't scream obviously, but you know, you will kick and bite and God knows what you will do, because it's a matter of death. You are dying, you are seeing death. So when you say you need salah, what is the magnitude of that need? What is the level of that need? Ask yourself this question. Number two is, do we really understand the value of 27 times? I'm talking about praying in the masjid as opposed to praying at home. When you say 27 times, do you really understand the value of this? What is the meaning of 27 times? Number three is, do we see salah as a burden to be discharged? One of my shuyukh used to say, see the beauty of this. He used to say that if you pray at the end of the prayer, how do you feel? So I told him, I feel relief. He said, then your prayer is faulty. Something is wrong with your salah. I said, why? He said, who feels the relief? Who feels the relief? Somebody who has dumped a burden. He was carrying a weight. He threw it. He feels relief. This is the beauty of studying with shuyukh, the right shuyukh. Think about this. You have prayed and you feel relief. That means you considered this salah to be something which was a burden. So you got rid of it. Now you feel relief. The sahaba used to pray and finish and they would feel regret, not relief. Oh, this is over. When is the next one? I mentioned this story again many times before. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, his Abdullah bin Abbas's servant, somebody asked him, "What? Tell us about the life of your master." He said, "He waits for one salah. He from one salah to the next, he waits for the next salah, and in between recites Quran. He waits from one salah for the next, and in between he recites Quran." So was he a hermit sitting in a cave somewhere? No. Abdullah bin Abbas was a big time businessman. So he was doing business. He was trading. They used to make deals. The Sahaba, this is something which most people don't understand. The Sahaba, the kind of trade they had, in today's money, was worth billions. They did the equivalent of what we have now as, letters of credit and so on and so forth. They did this across borders. They were trading in Iraq and in Syria and in Yemen and so on and so forth. They were trading across countries so that they had international trade. And in terms of volume, it was worth billions. So we are not talking about some small time, tea shop owner. We are talking about people who are doing big time trade. The caravans of some of them, they used to say that one end of the caravan was in one city and the other end of the caravan was in the other city. I mean, even if you don't take that number literally, they had actual caravans which were several thousand camels, not hundreds. Huge things. Massive amounts of material was moved from place to place, and this is what that's the kind of business they would, some of them were engaged in. And one of them was Abdullah ibn Abbas of Delano. And he, what was his routine? What does the servant tell him? The servant says, he used to wait from one salah, he used to wait for the next. So you have somebody who prays and he feels a relief. You have somebody who prays and then he feels regret. Wallah, this salah is finished. I cannot pray Salat al-Zuhr again. When will Asr come? Will I still be alive to pray Asr or not? Is there a difference between the two? That is the point. And the third one is, the fourth one is, do we see the salah as an honor or is this a chore that I have to do? This is the honor that Allah gave me to come to His presence, to come into His house, to recite His kalam. My lectures on reading and teaching Quran, those of you who have seen them. One of the things I say is that when you sit with the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just look at the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think and wonder that why is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted me even to hold this book in my hand? You have not started reading yet. You are looking at it. You say, well, Allah gave me, who am I? Who am I? What am I? And Allah gave me the honor of holding His kitab in my hand. This is the actual word of Allah. It's not a created thing. It is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalam is a sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is allowing me to hold this. Allah is allowing me to read it. These words which I am speaking, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, who actually said these words first? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu Himself. Allah did not write this on a piece of paper and give it to Jibreel and say, go and read it to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke the words in a manner which pleases His majesty and grace and suits it. And Jibreel alayhi salam heard them and took them and brought them and recited them to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The kalam of Allah is first and foremost the spoken word. It is not the written word. It was later on captured on paper, on whatever parchments and so on. It was later on, it was written down, it was memorized. But the word of Allah is the spoken word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's not a created thing. This is what you are reading. This is what I am reading. Now that consciousness itself, when you come into salah, do we have this consciousness? Or is our salah one routine thing, we come and Allahu Akbar, recite something, go, you know. Alhamdulillah, whichever way we pray, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover our faults and to cover our weaknesses and to raise our salah to a level of perfection and to accept this salah from us, inshaAllah. But I am saying that let us try to up our game, you know, really do something to make this more effective for us. Because what is the sense? I mean, we are doing it. Those who are not doing it is a different matter, but those who are doing it, and then you do it in a way which is faulty, what sense does it make? So let us try to do our best to, inshallah, improve the quality of our salah. We'll take a break now for Salatul Maghrib. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.